Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor. And if you haven't selected me for your pastor yet, I want to be your pastor. And we're reading through the Bible, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and there are 15 verses in this chapter. We have a couple of letters, one from Africa, another one from India. And then we have some commentary in translation. And then we also have the fifth in a series of messages on the destroying the flesh, how to walk, and also destroying the flesh means that we're walking in the Spirit. The flesh must be put to death. The old man was put to death on the cross by Christ, and then we are responsible for constantly living in the Spirit on a daily basis so that our flesh will be crucified. But right now, let's go up to the throne of the Lord, and let's ask Him to anoint this tape. Father, we thank and praise Your wonderful name. We praise You and we thank You, Lord, that You, we know that we rejoice by praising You. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So many people wander around in this world today, Lord, and they're Christians, so they don't know the meaning of worshiping, communicating with You, and staying in the Spirit. They never grasp that in their entire Christian life. They never know the meaning, that it's a dual meaning of You crucifying our old man to the cross, and then that we must crucify our flesh because the old man lives in that flesh. And it's like the way to stay in the flesh is to not crucify the flesh, to not be in the Spirit. And the way to stay in the Spirit is that is automatic, that we are crucifying the flesh. And the Bible tells us that when we stay in the Spirit, that our flesh is always crucified. So, Lord, also bless, anoint Your word in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Anoint the translation. As a matter of fact, Lord, anoint everything, the commentary, everything on this tape, so that it causes You to live in us stronger by Your Spirit, so that our flesh is under the control of the Holy Spirit more and more each day. Lord, we ask it that You destroy the works of Satan in other people's flesh. We ask that You, in some way, either through Your people or through supernatural visions or by Your Spirit some way, Lord, that You will enlighten everyone in the world. You stated that in the last days You'd pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh. Lord, do it even more than You have before. Your Spirit, Lord, will crucify everyone's flesh. And then You will know, Lord, how defiant anyone is because Your Spirit is amply poured out on everyone. Lord, we'll give You all the praise, the thanks, and the glory. And Lord, we'll feel Your power even more in the joy of the Lord. Because Your joy, the joy of the Lord, is our strength. Lord, we ask that You save our loved ones, that You'll convict all those that are living in the flesh, Lord, and that You in some way will open up all millions and billions of doors so that Your truth, Your word, Your Spirit, your deadening spirit that will deaden their flesh will enter into them. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go.
First Samuel chapter 21. David.
Before we do that, let's read these two letters, all right? Okay, where's this first letter from?
From Kitwe, Zambia, Africa.
All right.
Dear Pastor Olamo, I extend my sincere greetings and salutations in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer for you is that God will keep and bless you. I thank God for giving me this opportunity to write and thank you for your spiritual support by sending me newsletters which are very interesting to our church and the people whom we meet. Pastor, we are very thankful for the work you are doing for our church. Pastor, our church is growing because of your food which you are sending to us.
He's talking about spiritual food. But we send food also. And then what else?
Thank you, Pastor. You have sent us some Bibles. There were 6 Bibles. Thank you, Pastor, for the work you are doing around the world. As I am willing to distribute your literature on a full-time basis, I would appreciate it if you could send all or as many copies of literature as you can. All I sincerely long for is that everyone in this town receives your life-changing messages. The devil will be in trouble here. Pastor, I gave those Bibles to our new members. They are greeting you, Pastor. As I was giving them the Bibles, they danced in the church. Pastor, for your information, our church now has 200 members as I am writing this letter because of you. Thank you very much. Please may God bless you, Pastor. Send us some more Bibles, up to 10 or more if you can, and again 500 newsletters and some tapes and CDs. May God bless your church and you, yours in Christ, as a servant of God, L.F. from Kitwe, Zambia.
We'll send people as many Bibles as they need. If you're winning souls and they need the Word of God, we'll send them to you. The Lord didn't charge me anything for showing me the way, the truth, and the life, and I certainly will never charge anybody for anything of the Word of God. Of course, if people hear the tapes and you've got the Lord touches your heart, and your spirit touches His spirit, and He puts it on your heart to send money in here, do it, because we can sure use it. But the Lord provides a lot of money for us to be able to send Bibles out. We could send a lot more, though. We could use $1 trillion if you happen to have a couple trillion, then send us one, and we'll spend it in the right direction. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
My dear beloved brother Olamo, receive our warm and joyous Christian greetings and God's blessings to you all and your ministries. Happy New Year 2005 to you all. Pray for me for my work, which I have here in South India. Here in Bobolanka and Rajudevapuram churches, we are all busy praying for you all and your ministry, for your great works, which you are still doing all around the whole world. May God bless you all and your ministry. Amen. Thank you very, very, very much for your large box of Telugu tracts, the Shema, Dry Bones, and 10 Telugu Bibles, 2 English Bibles, and some newsletters which you sent to me and my ministry for free distribution. Therefore, all the tracts which you sent to me I have shared in some villages in India. About 43 people got saved. Praise God.
200 here, 43 there. 1,000 over here and 500,000 over there. It adds up, amen?
Amen.
10 here, 2 there, 4, 5 here. That's the way the body of Christ is put together. The kingdom of heaven is being established right here on the earth. Okay, and then what?
I distributed the 10 Telugu Bibles to poor men in South India because they cannot afford them. Your tracts are needed here in South India. Would you please try to help me with 3 large boxes of Telugu tracts and Holy Bibles for free distribution? In this letter, we are sending gospel tour photos. I know that your ministry is responsible with gospel materials, e.g. booklets, cassette tapes, tracts, and gospel materials. So please, in Jesus Christ's name, try to help me with some used clothing and shoes. We are praying together for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus, the great overcomer. Reverend, many people have been asking me for your writings. Please do not stop sending me your newsletters, Miraculous Healing, Flying Saucers or End Time Prophecy, Satan's Secret Agents, Our Actual Innocence Does Not Matter. We believe that God will use your ministries to help in this direction as you have been doing to others.
Amen.
I look forward to your favor and godly reply. Remain blessed continually in the Lord. K.S. from Andhra Pradesh, India.
Well, from what I understand, our mail-out room mails these letters out constantly. And do we have that letter that or email that was mailed in here about the tsunami that we helped out there in India? Where is that at?
File?
Well, the file, that should be read. Okay, but in the meantime, somebody else can be finding it while you begin reading 1 Samuel chapter 21, the 15 verses. Okay, King James Version, verse 1.
David runs from Saul. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? Verse 2. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Verse 3. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Verse 4. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Verse 5. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. Verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Translation, verse 1 through 6. David runs from Saul. David went to the city of Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. Quote, Why are you alone? He asked. Why is no one with you? Unquote. Verse 2. Quote, The king has sent me on a private matter, David said. He told me not to tell anyone why I am here. I have told my men where to meet me later. Verse 3. Now what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have. Unquote. Verse 4. Quote, We don't have any regular bread, the priest replied, but there is the holy bread which I guess you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently. Unquote. Verse 5. Quote, Don't worry, David replied. I never allow my men to be with women when they are on a campaign. And since they stay clean even on ordinary trips, how much more on this one! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 6. So, since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread.
Well, he's talking about women, then he's talking about their wives, all right? Although some people might get the idea that he's saying we don't just grab women and have sex with them. Okay, then what else?
So since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. King James Version, verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Verse 9. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, Take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. Verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Translation, verse 7 through 11. Now Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day for ceremonial purification. Verse 8. David asked Ahimelech, quote, Do you have a spear or sword? The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 9. Quote, I only have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. The priest replied, It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here. Unquote. Quote, There is nothing like it! Exclamation mark, David replied. Give it to me! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 10. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. Verse 11. But Achish's officers weren't happy about his being there. Quote, Isn't this David the king of the land? They asked. Isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? Unquote. King James Version, verse 12. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Translation, verse 12 through 13. David heard these comments and was afraid of what King Achish might do to him. Verse 13. And so he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. King James Version, verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Verse 15. Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Translation, verse 14 through 15. Finally King Achish said to his men, quote, Must you bring me a madman? Verse 15, we already have enough of them around here! Exclamation mark. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? Unquote.
Okay, that was the 15 verses of chapter 21, and now that was the translation, and now we've got some commentary.
21 verse 1. David is now 20 years old. His exile lasts 10 years until he is crowned king over Judah in Hebron at age 30. Nob is halfway between Jerusalem and Gibeah. Though the ark was still at Kirjath-Jearim, chapter 7, verse 1, the tabernacle was standing at Nod and was the site of national worship. Ahimelech, referred to in chapter 14, verse 3, as Ahiah, is the great-grandson of Eli. 21 verse 6. When the showbread was replaced, it could be eaten, but usually only by the priests. The showbread was 12 loaves made with pure wheat flour, which was set in the sanctuary before the Lord, fresh each Sabbath day. Jesus referred to this event in teaching that he was Lord of the Sabbath, and that human need must be considered before ritual. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3 through 4. 21 verse 9. It is not known how the sword of Goliath got to Nob. It had evidently been dedicated to the Lord after the great defeat by David. 21 verse 10 through 12. David, concerned that Saul is seeking his life, flees to the land of his enemies, the Philistines. Perhaps he thought that he would not be recognized or could convince Achish, the king of Gath, of the genuineness of his break with Saul. Upon being recognized and even called the king of the land, he formulates a plan to extricate himself from this difficult situation. Chapter 21, verse 10. Gath was the hometown of Goliath, 30 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem in Philistine territory. 21, verse 14 through 15. The ancient world regarded the insane as being an evil sign. They were exempt from harm lest the gods became angry. 21, verse 1 through 2.
So I guess a lot of the people that are insane today think they're safe. But these gods that they think make them safe is not the real God. God doesn't exclude anyone, okay, from punishment. Then what else?
The book of Proverbs tells us, quote, there are six things the Lord hates.
But isn't that amazing that today people also exclude them from punishment if they're deemed insane? Say, well, I killed 100 people, but I was insane. And so they say, okay, well, you can get off with just life, or just go to a sanitarium, and then in about 4 or 5 years they'll turn you loose again. That's just the same sick society today as it was then. Okay, then what?
Quote, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. In his encounter with Ahimelech, David revealed that he was capable of making wrong choices. He lied, and his single lie led to others. 1 Samuel 21, verse 9 through 15. In the end, this seemingly small falsehood, even though told for a good cause, proved costly. 85 innocent priests lost their lives. 22 verse 18 through 20. God values honesty, truth, and sincerity. Even minor indiscretions can have devastating effects on their lives, the lives of others, especially the people close to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25.
All right, so that was the 21st chapter, 1 Samuel, 15 verses, the translation and commentary. And now, this is the fifth in a series of my commentary in regard to the flesh and the destruction thereof by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Then what?
Allowing the Holy Spirit to execute the death of Christ on our flesh. After we see the fact that our old man has been crucified with Christ, we should allow the Holy Spirit to execute this fact within us. Christ has accomplished the objective fact for us. I mean, he has shown us what the objective was, and he did it.
But he told, you know, there's an objective. There's a goal, and the Lord did it. And for us. So that part of that's crucifying the old man, but then our objective is to be subjective under that which Christ has done. And so our objective is to subject ourselves under the Holy Spirit in order to crucify the flesh. That's why the Lord says, take up the cross, deny thyself daily. Take up the cross daily, that means to be baptized in the Spirit daily, which is taking up the cross daily, so that it gives you the power to separate yourself from the world. Because that, and the only way that can happen is if we are walking or we're allowing the Spirit to be applied to our lives, to be applied, the Spirit or the cross, to do its work in our mortal bodies. Okay, then what?
But we must be responsible for the subjective experience.
It's our responsibility to do that, to subject ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We have to wake up in the morning and immediately get in the Spirit if we want to be children of the Spirit or the spiritual realm. Then what?
We must be responsible for the subjective experience, just as Christ was subject unto the Father. So we are responsible for the subjective experience by our receiving the Holy Spirit and living in the Holy Spirit throughout the day. All the experiences of dealing with the flesh would not be real unless they are experienced subjectively.
No, it wouldn't be real, because if you subject yourself to the Spirit part of the day, then the other part of the day there's no experience of being subjected to the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So any minute, hour, minute, or second that you're not subjected to the Holy Spirit is the time that you're subjected to the flesh. And the Lord doesn't want us at all to be subjected to the flesh. He wants us to be totally subjected to the Spirit. Okay, then what?
It doesn't make any difference who it is that just merely accepts the fact that we have died with Christ on the cross.
No, you can accept that fact, but still, if you haven't crucified the flesh, if you haven't submitted yourself or subjected yourself to the Holy Spirit, then you're under condemnation. And we can't allow ourselves to be under condemnation any part of the day. Then what?
He does not have the real experience of dealing with the flesh.
Some people say, well, that isn't fair. We have to give the flesh a break. Does God say that we have to give the flesh a break?
No.
You know, Paul says, I beat my flesh black and blue so that I can attain the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
I don't let the flesh control my life. I let the Spirit control my life. Okay, say the last sentence again.
It doesn't make any difference who it is that just merely accepts the fact that we have died with Christ on the cross. He does not have the real experience of dealing with the flesh.
Unless you're constantly in the Holy Spirit. Then what?
When the Lord died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two. That veil was his flesh.
Right, so that we can enter into his flesh and he can enter into ours by the Spirit, of course, because that ended the carnal priesthood and the sacrifices, because the true sacrifice has come to the world. And now in order for us to be one with him, we have to die with him, and our flesh has to be crucified with him. He chose to crucify the old man for us, and now we have to choose to crucify or mortify our flesh, that he will, by allowing him to live in us. And he is the quickening Spirit or the life-giving Spirit. And so if we want him to be our life, then we have to live our life with him, in him. Is that understandable? Okay. Then what?
He had put on our flesh and was nailed to the cross.
Well, it was our sins, and so that he did his part. Now we have to do ours. Then what?
This fact was to him a subjective experience, but to us it is an objective fact. It's a fact.
An object that we have to... Or a goal that we have to achieve. Okay, then what?
It's a fact that has to be our object.
Mm-hmm, our goal. In case you don't understand what object is. Our objective. Our mission. Okay, then what?
We must let the Holy Spirit execute this within us, so that it will become our practical, subjective experience, that we subject ourselves to that.
to that, the Holy Spirit, then what?
Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, quote, "They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof," unquote. This passage reveals that we, those who are saved and are of Christ Jesus, are the initiators of crucifying the flesh.
Yes, our responsibility. We have crucified the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
It does not say here that the Lord crucified our flesh, but that we ourselves must crucify the flesh. From this, we see that we have the responsibility to take the initiative in crucifying the flesh.
Well, how do we do that? Just stay in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Crucifying the old man is the responsibility of God, but crucifying the flesh is our responsibility. What Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 speaks about, therefore, is the subjective experience that we have subjected ourselves by crucifying the flesh, not the objective fact, even though it is our objective to have that experience. The fact that Christ has crucified our old man, as is the concept of many.
Right, he has crucified our old man, the old man, and we have crucified, we follow, we obey his commandment. Now, deny thyself and deny the world, but totally forsake it, take up the cross, in other words, walk in my Spirit, and that way you're able to follow me. You can hear all the devils going gag. Egads. We didn't realize this is what Christianity was about. We thought it was like the TV evangelist said. Nay, my friend, you must crucify the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
They have crucified the flesh. With the lusts, amen?
Amen.
And what else? The lusts and the what? Just checking you out if you're paying attention. Okay, so they've crucified, those that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the lusts and what else?
The passions thereof.
Yeah, so, you know, there's passions that everybody has. They have their own will. They have their own passions that they lust after and are passionate towards in the world. But if you're dead, if the Spirit of God has mortified your flesh, the only thing that you have passion and lust for is the Holy Spirit, just to keep you under subjection to Him, so that you don't want that flesh, that where the sin is totally infested and corrupt, and the flesh is totally corrupted with sin, you don't want that to be the thing that leads you about in this world, because that's going to take you to hell in the lake of fire. So you definitely want, it's such a soothing and beautiful, peaceful, and joyful way of life, that you don't want to lose that. You say, but I'm losing out on this or that or the other thing in the world. No, by forsaking the world and the lusts and the passions and living in the Spirit, you will look back at what you gave up, like Paul said, and it'll be like so much dung to you. Amen? Because mm-hmm. When you see what there is in heaven, you'll be so happy that you were smart enough to lay everything in this world down and choose the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The choice is yours. I can be strong. I can be brave. I can be weak or I can be a slave. But the choice is yours. Amen?
Amen.
You can be strong in the Lord. And it just gives me such beautiful knowledge to know that I'm strong in the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm happy about that. Amen?
Yeah.
And then what?
The reasons are, first, that the crucifying of the flesh mentioned here is an act of our own initiative, not what Christ has done for us. Because we love the Lord so much that we desire to be with him all the time, so that what we do is we do as he commands us.
Right, and then also we love to have eternal life, immortality in the kingdom of heaven, and we hate going to hell, so that's why we do it. It's for our own spirit, our own soul, our own longevity in heaven forever. You know, that's a long time. It's worth forsaking the world, is it not?
Yes.
And the lust and the passions. Okay, then what?
We love the Lord so much that we desire to be with him all the time, so that what we do is we do as he commands us. Deny yourself, take up the cross within you, and follow me.
It has to be within. What is the cross? The cross is the Holy Spirit within you. Amen?
Amen.
It just separates you from the world. That's all. And, you know, if you'd lived in the world as much as I have and around, you know there's nothing really in there worth selling your soul for. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
I can't think of anything, can you?
No.
Anything ever give you any pleasure in the world like being saved and the knowledge of it and having peace and happiness? Is
no.
it? Is that worth winning a football game? Okay, then what?
Secondly, what is mentioned here is crucifying the flesh, not crucifying the old man. We have said that the old man refers to the objective aspect, while the flesh always refers to our subjective experience.
Yeah, right. We have to be under subjection, okay? Not to the flesh, but to the spirit, so that the flesh is dead, mortified. Then what?
We're subject to the flesh, and so therefore we have to take the cross, the Spirit of God, and crucify it.
Because we don't want to be subject to the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Do you want to do what your flesh says to do? Why? Is this, does it want you to do some bad stuff? No, they don't say yes, but it's true. You want to know how I know it's true? Because the Lord said so. Amen?
Amen.
So don't lie. Okay, then what else?
We're subject to the flesh, and so therefore we have to take the cross, the Spirit of God, and crucify it, mortify it.
Mortify the flesh, right, crucify it. Then what else?
The same verse also mentions the passions and lusts, which are matters of our practical daily living. Third, all the verses preceding and following this verse speak about the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the crucifying of the flesh mentioned in this verse must be something which we experience through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's impossible to experience the crucifixion of the flesh without walking in the Holy Spirit. You cannot experience the crucifixion of the flesh. My brother Danny told me one time that he sometimes lays on his bed with his arms stretched out, posing as though he's Christ on the cross. I said, Danny, that isn't doing anything. You know, that's just posing. That's posing. You have to walk in the Spirit, okay? Amen? Some people think they're Moses also, you know. They stand up on a mountaintop, especially when the wind is going and blowing in their hair, and they think they're Moses. You know, there was people... Go watch a John Dillinger movie or something, and they come out and they got a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. You are what you just think you are, you know, but either you can't fake walking in the Spirit. You really have to separate yourself from the world, from the lusts and passions, take up the cross, deny yourself, and walk in the Spirit if you want to go to heaven and stay out of hell and the lake of fire. And the Lord gives us the exact formula. You can't plead innocence or that you didn't know or ignorance, because now you know. So to speak, the cat is now out of the bag. Amen?
Amen.
And you're not going to put him back in. The knowledge of the Lord has been revealed to you. Amen?
Amen.
In the way of life. Okay, then what?
Therefore, it refers to our subjective experience. Our flesh has to be subject unto the Holy Spirit. With these three points in view, we can see that this verse speaks entirely of our subjective experience. Why, then, doesn't it say here that all that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh? Why isn't the crucifying of the flesh an accomplished fact?
Because it's a daily situation. Amen?
Amen.
It's never going to be accomplished until you're in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I don't have and count myself as having what?
Obtained.
Because he knows he has to keep doing it every day. He has to be baptized in the Holy Spirit every day. So he knows it's not accomplished until he gives up the Spirit. Amen? Then, after you've successfully walked in the Spirit every day, and you didn't faint, you continued to the end, then are you saved? That's why the Bible says those that continue, that means in brackets here we'll put in the Spirit, crucifying the flesh, out of brackets, to the end, shall be saved. Okay, then what?
How can this first bond to the experience of many? Don't the majority of Christians still live by the flesh? The answer is that the apostle was speaking according to the normal working of the Holy Spirit. Normally, all that belong to Christ Jesus should have already crucified the flesh through the Holy Spirit.
With the lusts and the passions. Right, if you haven't done that, well then, you don't really belong to Christ. Not yet. Okay, then what?
If anyone belongs to the Lord and has not crucified the flesh by the Holy Spirit, he is abnormal! Many of the saints in Galatia were in such an abnormal state. Even though they were saved and belonged to Christ, yet they lived by the flesh, but they were not really alive and did not crucify the flesh by the Holy Spirit. The apostle told the foolish Galatians that according to the normal way, all that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Quote, since you, the Galatians, are of Christ, how can you still live by the flesh? Since God has already crucified your old man with Christ, you also should have crucified the flesh by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you should not live by the flesh any longer and fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Unquote. This is the meaning of the apostle in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Some people think that, quote, crucified, with, unquote, in this verse means crucified with Christ. But if we read the words of the Apostle Paul carefully, we will realize that this means the crucifying of the flesh with, quote, the passions and the lusts thereof, unquote.
Yeah, that's our responsibility. Christ doesn't do that for us. He's crucified our old man. But it's our responsibility to crucify the flesh. Amen? Or else we're still walking after the flesh, all right? And there's no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're walking after the flesh, you're condemned. Okay, then what else?
Here the apostle is not dealing with the objective fact that we have been crucified with Christ, but with the subjective experience of crucifying the flesh through the Holy Spirit. The main purpose of discerning the correct meaning of this verse is that we may see that in this matter of dealing with the flesh, we must bear our responsibility to it.
A lot of people think, well, Jesus has done everything. Well, he, you know, crucified the old man, but then he says, now, deny thyself, take up the cross, and follow me. Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lusts or the passions of the flesh thereof, okay? You will not. But if you're walking in the flesh, after the flesh, you will. Because just the fact that you're walking in the flesh, even a part of the day, shows that you're walking after the flesh. Because you love to walk in the flesh more than you love to walk in the Spirit. So you've made a choice. Your soul, the will of your soul is to walk in the flesh, not the Spirit. And that's a bad decision for your will to make. Then what?
It is not enough that we merely believe our old man has been crucified with Christ. We must take the initiative to crucify the flesh through the Holy Spirit. The Bible never says that we must crucify the old man, because this is an accomplished fact in Christ. Nor does the Bible say that Christ has already crucified our flesh, for this is our responsibility through the Holy Spirit. Even our experience tells us this.
Yeah, we have to be in the Spirit every day, or you're going to go crazy, wild. You live wild, amen?
Amen.
You'll throw your wedding ring on the floor and slam doors and walk down the highway. And all kinds of other crazy things. Only God knows what you'll do. You'll crawl up buildings and then crawl down them and go out in the moonlight someplace. You might even start hitchhiking if you're young people and wind up in the car of somebody that is a maniac and kill you. There's just no telling what. That's why all these people die needlessly, because they're not being guided by the Holy Spirit. Then what?
It may be that half a year ago we definitely realized the fact that our old man was crucified in Christ. But if we do not put the flesh to death by the Holy Spirit, then to this very day we are still living by the flesh, and we're walking according to the flesh. When we see the fact that our old man was crucified on the cross with Christ, we still need to use the cross through the Holy Spirit as the knife to slay our flesh. We need to put our flesh to death daily through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we shall have the real experience of dealing with the flesh. We must put the flesh on the cross. But of course, this cross is not ours. In the whole universe, there is only one cross that is considered effective by God. This is the cross of Christ. Therefore, our subjective dealing is based on the objective crucifixion. When we realize that our being the old creation, the old man, has already been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ on his cross, and that this old man is still being lived out again in the flesh, we should let the Holy Spirit apply the cross of Christ to us step by step in our life daily. Thus, step by step, we put our flesh to death through the Holy Spirit.
Step by step, I mean every hour, every minute, every second, in every experience that we go through every day. Because there's some experiences that we cannot tolerate in the flesh. And so when we are able to go through these experiences, and we're in the Spirit, then we realize we're in the Spirit. Amen? Because we went through it without, and we were able to tolerate it. Okay, then go ahead.
This is the practical experience of the Holy Spirit's crucifying work with us. Once we have seen that Christ has solved all our problems on the cross, we must immediately allow the Holy Spirit to make this fact effective in us. This effectiveness is our subjective experience. When God commanded Saul to kill the Amalekites, God himself would not do the killing.
Saul, so we have to kill our own flesh. Amen.
Amen.
We're like so many Sauls. But we can't be like Saul. We have to kill it all. Everything. Amen.
Amen.
And the only way that can happen is when we're in the Spirit. Saul only killed what he thought was detestable, and he kept all what he thought was good of the flesh. but in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen?
Amen.
So we have to kill it all. Then what?
Saul was the one to go to execute the Amalekites. Yet the power through which Saul killed the Amalekites was not of himself, but of God. When the Spirit of God descended upon Saul, he gave him the power by which he was to kill all the Amalekites. Today, in dealing with the flesh, the principle is the same. On one hand, God himself does not deal with our flesh. We ourselves must be responsible to deal with the flesh and put it to death.
But on the other hand, we can't deal with the flesh without the Lord. That's why we have to apply the Holy Spirit. We have to stay in the Spirit in order for God to crucify the flesh, even though it's our responsibility to make sure that God is with us on a daily basis. Amen?
Amen.
He's not just going to come down and do it unless he sees some concern that you want to communicate with him through the Word and by prayer. These are revelations. This is, you know, really strong medicine. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
On the other hand, it is absolutely through the power of God that we are able to deal with the flesh. Our dealing with the flesh is not at all like the religion of the Gentiles, which uses human effort to bring the flesh under subjection.
You see these Buddhists, they'll take a cat of nine tails and whip themselves constantly as though that's going to do something. That won't put your flesh on. It'll make your flesh bleed. But it takes the Holy Spirit to really put your flesh under subjection. Amen?
Amen.
And it takes effort on your part to get a hold of the Lord. That's the cross. Then what?
In other words, we must bear the responsibility to deal with the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit.
So it's still God crucifying you, but you have to seek God's help to do it by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Because you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We have to get a hold of the Lord, because we know that he can do it. And if you don't have faith in the Lord of his ability to be able to do it, then you're not going to seek the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify the flesh, and you're always going to be walking around in the flesh, and you're going to wind up in hell and the lake of fire, because you're living after the flesh. And if you live after the flesh, you are condemned with the flesh. Then what?
Summarizing what I'm saying here is that the crucifying of the, quote, I, unquote, or, quote, ourself, unquote.
I, me, self. Okay, then what?
Is an accomplishment in Christ. But the crucifying of our flesh is an accomplishment in the Holy Spirit. To put the cross upon the, quote, I, unquote, upon the, quote, old man, unquote, was the objective fact accomplished by the Lord Jesus at Golgotha. It is when the Holy Spirit puts his cross upon our flesh that it becomes our subjective experience. This is what Galatians 5:24 says, quote, have crucified, unquote.
Past tense, a done deal. Once you're saved, you have crucified the flesh. But many people go through life never knowing how it is that, how they can experience crucifying the flesh, and that's why the Lord has ordered me by the Holy Spirit to bring these messages, so that you can be, so that you can have the knowledge of how to experience walking in the Spirit, not after the flesh. And there's no excuse for it now. But there's more to come. We have more. Then what?
It is past tense, a done deal, quote, have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof, unquote. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, quote, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, unquote. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 states, quote, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Unquote.
Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, and that was the fifth in a series of Crucifying the Flesh. And also you've heard 1 Samuel chapter 21, with his 15 verses and a commentary and translation. And I just pray that you will concentrate on the Holy Spirit. Meditate, concentrate means the same thing, so that you'll be able to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And until the sixth in the series of Crucifying the Flesh, and until chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor, and if I'm not, I want to be, saying praise the Lord, God bless you, and good night.